Thank you very much for being with us today. It's a blessing to have you with us. You have your Bibles this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple of places to begin with. Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll start there. Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 3. We started a series on the home and family way back sometime in December, and it has been a few weeks since we have visited it due to different things. We had Bible conference the last week of December, and then we had the first two full weeks of January. We talked or we preached sermons concerning the new year or going forward. And so we will resume our study on the home and the family. And I don't know how far we will go with this. There are lots and lots of sermons that we have that we're interested in preaching. If we preach them all, it will be several months before we reach the end of them. But thus far in this sermon, I noticed on the screen it said part 7. I wasn't even keeping up with it, but I told Brother Michael I said the next one. And so in my notes, all 7 of these are one sermon. And so aren't you glad we didn't try that? And so I want to share, I'll mention just a couple of things. I certainly cannot and will not go back and review all that we have talked about in this sermon. However, today's sermon will require just a tad bit of review. I'll just mention the points of things that we have covered thus far. We talked about what is a home. We talked about there are 3 homes that we all need. We talked about the foundations of a home. 4 principles, number 4, 4 principles that govern your family relationships. Number 5, 10 humanistic myths that are destroying our homes. And then the last time that we was preaching on the home and family, we talked about 5 pillars of a strong marriage and a strong home. Now, what I want to do today, or start doing today, is preach on or talk to you about things that are attacking those 5 pillars. And so because of that, I'll have to just briefly mention some things concerning those 5 pillars before we can obviously talk about the things that are attacking those pillars. And so just to get started today, I want to read a couple of verses of Scripture and we'll pray together. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, if you will, verse 22. The Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." And then verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." I'll just say this without spending a great deal of time here. There are responsibilities. Every member of the family has a responsibility and an obligation. And when everyone is doing their part in the right place in the right way, the home and the family is a blessed place. But when the home gets out of order, it is a place of chaos. And the devil, certainly the Bible tells us that he came to kill, steal, and destroy. And if he can kill your marriage and destroy your home, he don't care how he accomplishes that. He just wants to do it. And so look what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says in verse number 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." So there's also an instruction. Ladies, I am not trying to be harmful or disrespectful to you in any way. I'm just going to be biblical to you. Your husband's not going to listen to you preach to him. One amen. And I read it straight from the Bible. God didn't make him that way. Amen. That's okay. Look, here's what you can do. while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that of outward adorning, the plaiting of the hair, or the wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. You want to win your husband, it'll be a heart matter. You'll win him by your chaste conversation, by your lifestyle, and your dedication to the things that are pleasing to God. That will get his attention. And I still believe the Bible is right, regardless of what society has to say. I still believe the Bible is right, regardless of what religion says or what denominations say. I believe the Bible is correct in all matters in our life, and that includes in our relationship with our spouses and our children. Now, we'll keep reading. The Bible says this, verse number 5, "For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham." And I'm not going to elaborate greatly on that. Abraham was a great man, but he was not without his faults. And one of those faults is that he oftentimes was not the greatest husband. And yet the Bible said that Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, if you spend more time with Hollywood and more time with television and more time with social media and more time with the activities and the music and the days of this world that we're living in, that verse of Scripture offends you. Whether you want to openly admit it or not, in present company, you are taken aback by that phrase in the Bible. But I promise you, the Bible is still correct, and the Bible is still right, and the Bible is still our authority, regardless of what current events say, or what the media says, or what the entertainment industry puts out, or what man thinks, or even what you think. And especially doesn't matter what your friends think on Facebook. Who are they anyway? We have a Bible. God has given us a Bible to direct our lives and our homes and our families. And when we follow what the Bible says, we are far less interested in what man's opinion is. But if your opinion and your idea is rooted in this world and not in the things of God, when the Bible says that Sarah obeyed Abraham calling him Lord, your stomach gets a little raw. You know why? Because you don't want to be obedient. Abraham is a very imperfect man, in so much that he even lied about Sarah being his wife, and she was taken by another man. You don't know what my husband did. He hadn't done that. And you know what she did? She obeyed him and called him Lord. You know why? Because the Word of God is more important than man's opinion and man's ideas. Amen. Now, so even as I wasn't even going to preach in this, I was just going to read this to get jump started in where we're going, but here we are. Amen. "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, are you not afraid with any amazement? Likewise," men, we're not off of the hook. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." We read those passages of Scripture, sometimes either the husband or the wife takes offense. Sometimes the wife gets a little boastful. Ah, look at that. She's going to have to obey. She's going to have to be submissive. Sir, you better be like Christ. Oh, no. Yeah, we've not quite reached that yet. We're striving for it, I hope. We desire to be that way. And I promise you that if we love our wives the way that Christ loved His church, we won't have to be so concerned about her being obedient and submissive. The problem is we don't honor them as the weaker vessel. If we did, they would be more ready to do that which is right on their end of the bargain. So may the Lord help us. Now, There are many reasons to read these verses, and there are many truths that can be gleaned from them. But today I read these verses for the simple reason of reminding us that the preservation of marriage is not just the responsibility of the wife, and it is not just the responsibility of the husband. If the marriage is going to work, and if the marriage is going to be successful, and if the marriage is going to be pleasing to God, it is going to require the responsibility of the wife, and it is going to require the responsibility of the husband. And I'll throw this in there. Brother Jordan mentioned in Sunday school this morning, a threefold cord is not easily broken. The Lord better be the head of that thing. And so, if the husband is doing everything in his power to keep the marriage together, but the wife is not on board, it's probably not going to last long. And if the wife is doing everything in her power to hold the marriage together, but the husband's not on board, it's probably not going to last too long. And so we're talking about five pillars to a successful marriage, or a marriage that is pleasing to the Lord. And I use this illustration of a bridge. We cross bridges all the time, and something that we don't see when we cross the bridge is those pillars underneath that bridge that is holding them up. Now, we don't see those pillars, but we sure are glad they're there. We cross bridges all the time. We're not even certain that we are certain we wouldn't cross the bridge. That we don't know anything about those pillars, but they're holding that bridge up, and we're going to trust it to do so. I believe the Bible gives us some pillars that hold our marriage up. They're not glamorous things. They're not things that are sought after. I don't know anyone that's going to go sightseeing tomorrow, and I'm going to go look for some bridge pillars. You know, I'm taking a hike. I was going to go to this beautiful waterfall, but there's a bridge, and I want to go see what's holding that thing up. No, that's probably not what you're looking for. But we sure are glad those things are there. And so there's some things in our marriage that we better be glad they're there, amen. They may not be glamorous. They may not be sought after. They may not be attractive. They may not be the things that are spoken of or talking about in great detail. But without them there, your marriage will crumble. So let's talk about that today. Father, we love you. We thank you for the Bible and for this church and this opportunity. I need your help today. Lord, would you use me to be a help and a blessing? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Come to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, the first one of these pillars, for those of you who remember, is the pillar of a sense of security. A pillar of a sense of security. Look at this verse of Scripture here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5. So the Bible says, I can't find my place this morning. Hebrews 13, look at verse number 5. The Bible says, Let your conversation, that's your lifestyle, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Now look at this. Here's why. For he hath said, what a great promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, the greatest promise that God could give to you and I as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is unconditional security. You know what he told us in this verse of Scripture? He said, I will never leave you. You know what that means? That means it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you behave. It doesn't matter what a champion you are for Christ or what a loser you are for Christ. To be in Christ is to be eternally secure. We praise God for that. It is a tremendous promise that God has given us that he would never leave us. I don't know. You may have never shouted in your life. That's a good time right there. You know why? Because none of us deserve God sticking with us. There's not a single one of us that since we've got saved, we have lived in such a way to make God a proud father or a proud husband. No, I'm glad He loves us. I'm glad He loves us unconditionally. I'm glad that there's not an idea or a will or a desire in His heart to do away with us or to disown us. But I promise you, we're not doing things that's making Him say, "Oh, I got the greatest child. He's just so wonderful." No, He's like, "Yeah, I know. He's mine. And I'm glad He's mine. He's a little rough around the edges. He's got a few corners I still need to knock off. I wish He was more faithful. I wish He was, you know. But He still loves us. I praise the Lord for that." Now, look on in the passage. Look at verse number 6. Verse number 6 tells us that should carry us through all the storms in our life. Let's read the verses together. Look at verse number 5. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Now, why is that? So that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." The Lord is my helper. He's never going to leave me. If I am safely relying and trusting the Lord, in fact, earlier in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, the Bible says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. If we have the faith that we should have, that God has not only redeemed us, He's not only saved us, He's never going to leave us, He's never going to forsake us, regardless of what situation, circumstance, trial, difficulty that we face in life, we can say the Lord, we can boldly say, the Bible says, "The Lord is my helper." I'm paraphrasing now, or I'm giving you some terminology. Why should we worry about so many things? He's our helper, amen. Now, you and I that are saved, we should have that same attitude towards God that He has towards you and I. In fact, we're just here for church, amen. Hold your place there and come back to Job for just a moment. All the way back to Job. Job is the book right before Psalms. Psalm is the biggest book in your Bible. Find it. Go to the left. Find Job 13. You and I that are saved should have the same attitude towards the Lord that He has for us. Now, wait a minute. Just a moment ago, you were rejoicing. Your heart was glad that even though you're not the best wife you could be, the Lord has promised not to leave you. You were rejoicing just a moment ago, realizing that you're not the best husband you could be, but God has promised that He would never leave you or forsake you. We rejoiced in knowing and understanding that we're not the greatest Christian, and we're not the greatest child or the greatest spouse to the Savior. We understand that. But He has still promised that He would never forsake us, and that we could boldly say, we don't have to be shy about it. We don't have to wonder about it. We don't have to worry if it's true. We can boldly say that God is my helper. All right. So why would you not be just as willing to be that committed to Him as He is to you? Now, that's what Job said. Look what Job said right here in Job 13. Look at verse number 15. You know, I don't have time to go through all the trouble that Job went through. And we know that it is tremendous. It's great. Far than mortal man could ever endure without the help of the Lord, no doubt. But notice what he said. Look what Job said in verse number 15 of Job 13. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him." So God made a commitment to man. And at least we know that Job in the Bible made a commitment to God. And you and I should make a commitment to the Lord. But we're talking about marriage today. And I believe that a strong marriage starts with the principle of commitment. It all started at the vows at the start of our marriage. And I did the same thing Brother Jordan confessed that he did this morning. They didn't write their vows. They took the default vows. And, you know, and goodness and in health and sickness and good health and rich and poor and till death do us part. And And those that are the vows that I took, and if you did write your own vows, they should have included something similar to that or along that line somewhere if you were properly committing yourself to that relationship. And so Christ has committed Himself to us. We ought to commit ourselves to the Lord. And a strong marriage starts with the principle of commitment. It all started with that vow at the start of your marriage. Now, so I'm not going to go through any more of the things that I talked about concerning that pillar of commitment. We talked about many things about that pillar of commitment in our marriage. The sense of security is what we called it. Now, here's what I wanted to get to today. We're in Hebrews 13. We're still there. We're in Hebrews chapter 13. Now, what I intended to preach today, 30 minutes ago when I started, was the attacks on the pillars of a sense of security. For all five of those pillars, I'm going to share a few things with you about the attacks on those. And so here are some attacks on that pillar of a sense of security. I hope your marriage, you have a sense of security in your marriage. I can't get away from this. I'll just keep going here. If the Lord keeps leading that direction, I'll get to these notes later. I have notes. I have outlines. I even type all of my sermons out. Sometimes I go by them letter for letter, word for word. Sometimes I don't use them at all. It just depends on how the Lord works. Amen. But here's what I'm going to tell you. You ought to have a sense of security in your marriage. You ought to provide a sense of security in your marriage. Your spouse should not ever have to wonder, when I get home today, is my spouse going to be there? That husband, he's been at work all day today. He should never have to worry while he's at work. Well, I wonder if I get home this afternoon if she's going to be packed up and gone or if she's going to be there. And she should never wonder, my husband left to go to work this morning. I wonder if he's ever coming back home. No, there ought to be a sense of security in your marriage. And I'll just say this, if you're in a marriage that is lacking that sense of security, you need to seek some counsel. You need to get some counsel from the Lord. You ought to seek some counsel from your pastor, and I'm not seeking counsel in sessions. I'm just telling you, marriage is honorable in all. God is pleased with marriage. And so there is some attacks on that pillar of sense of security. Number one, are you married or are you just living together? We're living in a time, you say, preacher, these things come up all the time. They're going to keep coming up because of the world that we live in. Look what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13. We read some verses here. Look at verse number 4. Before we started in verse number 5, we're so happy about. Look at verse number 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Listen, if you're enjoying the benefits of marriage without the commitment to marriage, you've missed God's blessings. And I'm afraid that according to the Bible, you have brought upon yourself God's judgment. It's almost as if people don't believe the Bible anymore. You think just because you're saved that you can live in sin and God not chastise you for it? No, you can't, amen. I'm thinking that He's never going to leave us, and He's never going to forsake us, but He also said that those that are His children, He will chasten, amen. And if He does not chasten you, you're not His son. And so I promise you, there is the chastening hand of God. I hear people say this all the time who are ignorant of the Bible. They say, preacher, if I believe what you believe, if I believe once saved, always saved, I live just any way I want to. You're already living any way you want to. Your heart is away from God. You have no desire for the truth of the Word of God. You're a rebellious individual that wants to go your own way and do your own thing. And if you are God's child, He will chasten you. You won't get by with it. My dad was a man of integrity and a man of his word. And if he had rules and laws in our home, and I said it exactly like that, rules and laws in our home, and there were consequences for those if they were broken, he kept his word. And I was chastened accordingly. And the God that I serve is a God of honor and a God of respect and a God of wrath and a God of righteousness and a God of judgment. Sure, He's kind and He's loving and He's caring and He's merciful and He's gracious, and we thank God for that. But if you think He won't whip you because you have disobeyed, you are missing a great deal of Bible truth. The worst whippings I've ever had in my life come from the Lord. And I deserved them. And I'm, you know what those chastising moments make me thankful for? That He is merciful. And that He is long-suffering. And that He is gracious. And that He is kind. Because the consequences and the chastisement were no more severe than they was. Although they were more severe than I liked or than I could stand. Or they almost done me in. But I'm glad for His mercy. Amen. What a blessing. He's a merciful God. So listen, are you married? If you're living like you with marriage privileges without being married, you're not right with God. And I don't care how the world glamorizes it. And I don't care how your friends approve of it. And I don't care what your Christian friends think about it. God is against it, friend. Amen. Do you approach marriage honorably, earning God's favor? Do you notice what the verse said? Marriage is honorable in all. It's an honorable thing. You know, I just read just a few minutes ago in 1 Peter that the Bible said we were to honor our wives as the weaker vessel. And then the Bible says here that marriage is honorable in all. I hadn't thought about this. I hadn't studied it out. But I believe that God is so pleased with the institution of marriage that it's an honorable thing in His sight. And I believe He honors the man that honors his wife. And I believe He honors the woman that honors her husband. I believe that He honors that union in such a way that we will not even be able to understand that we stand before God one day and give an account of deeds done in this body. I think a large part of that's going to be, sir, how did you treat her? And ma'am, how did you treat him? And how did the combination of you raise those children and treat them? You don't enter this thing lightly. If you're not married, you better make sure before you say, I do, that that's exactly what God has in store for you. And that's the path that God wants you to go. I'm just going to preach a while. I praise the Lord for His goodness. I ruined my life. I messed my life up as a teenager. I got away from God, away from the things of God, out of church, away from the Lord, away from my family. I wrecked my life. My wife and I got married. She wasn't even saved. I was so far backslid that I thought I was lost. But God had mercy on us. But it don't always work out that way. God was merciful to us. God was gracious to us. He allowed me to live long enough when He could have took my life because of my rebellion and my disobedience. And yes, the Bible teaches that if you're not good, if you keep bearing reproach against His name and you're His child, He'll take you out of here, friend. I'm pretty sure that I have a lot of people that I know that have filled an early grave because they did know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They continue to live ungodly and rebellious and against God's Word and God's law. And the Lord said, I've had enough of this. I'm just going to take you on home. But He had mercy on me. He let my wife get saved. And He allowed her to be humble and submissive. And she won't mind me saying this. If you'd have known her before she got saved, she was far from humble or submissive. I asked her one day, you can whoop me later, baby. We were having a spat one day, been married a few years. Oh, she was the sweetest little thing when we got married. We were dating. After a few years, the honeymoon wore off. And I asked her one day, I said, honey, where did that sweet little girl go that I married? I'm going to tell you verbatim what she said. She's gone and this is what you stuck with. Did you not say that? So Lord, all I can say is I praise God for a praying mama. And that's an encouragement to you mothers. Don't you ever stop praying for them children. After I got saved, it didn't seem to matter where I went to church. Somebody would come up to me and they'd say, I've been praying for you.
your mom and dad has gotten in touch with me years ago. And I've been praying for you all. Listen, people all over the country praying for me. Don't quit praying for them children. Don't quit asking other people to pray for them children. Because one day, and I'm not, God knows my heart, I'm not tooting our horn. But 24 years later, we're pastoring Bear Trail. I'm pastoring, she's not pastoring. I'm pastoring Bear Trail Baptist Church. My wife is submissive and humble and kind and caring. And you talking about a help me? You know how many times I've quit? And she said, no, that ain't gonna work. She's an encourager. It takes two. Marriage is honorable. Our nation and our country is doing everything in its power to destroy marriage. But God says it's honorable. So are you married? I could listen to several things here. Have you severed ties with other loves and previous relationships? You shouldn't be keeping friends with them. Shouldn't be your Facebook friends. Shouldn't be in your contact list on your phone. You say, preacher, you're just meddling. No, I'm trying to save your marriage. I understand there's situations and past marriages and children. There has to be a mutual agreement and friendship. I get all of that, and that should be. And by the way, why don't I just put this in there right here? There ought to be for the sake of your children. I don't know how horrible that situation may have been, how distorted that relationship may have been, but those children are innocent. You brought them into this world. They didn't have no say in that. And you ought to do everything that you can to get along with that. Listen, you can have my notes. None of this is in here. You ought to do everything you can to get along with that parent for the sake of those children. That child should never hear you degrade their parent. Man, preacher wants to get back to preaching the Bible. I believe I can find you scripture to prove that. Amen. I want to show you. Come to 1 Samuel. I want to show you something. Get rid of present reminders of past loves. I don't think my wife would appreciate if I held on to pictures or gifts from girlfriends of the past. I know I wouldn't. Say, preacher, you've been married 38 years. You still jealous? You better believe I am. Leave my wife alone. She's mine. God gave her to me. Amen. And let me just say this. If you're a man, And you don't have some sort of attitude towards your wife, you're not much of a man. Amen. David, now, I think this is interesting. I just found this last night or this morning. David, in the Bible, he didn't marry Mira, but I'll read the verse of Scripture for you. And after that, she's not mentioned again in the Bible. Now, I want to show you, and I got a point to that. Come to 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 17 for just a moment. Look what the Bible says here. I'm just trying to give you some scripture about getting rid of those past relationships. The Bible says this in 1 Samuel 18, verse 17, and Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter Merib, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. And David said unto Saul, who am I, and what is my life or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? Now look at this, look at verse 19. But it came to pass at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel, the Maholathite, to wife. Now here's what I want to see. Here's what I want you to see from this passage of Scripture. Saul promised Merib to David. And then he went back on his word and didn't give her to David. And he moved on. And here's why I'll tell you. You can look it up. Don't take my word for it. Research it. She is not mentioned again in the Bible. She's only mentioned three times. She's not mentioned again after this. You know what? You say, well, it's just coincidence. You can call it coincidence if you want to. I think it is David moved on, and that was it. You ought to move on from past relationships. If you're married, you should do away with them, amen? Now, come to Job chapter 31. Job 31. I don't know where time's gone today. I've had fun. I don't know if you have. I've had a good time. We're already way past 12 o'clock. Not that that matters to anybody but you. But I want to show you something here in Job chapter 31. Look what the Bible says in verse number 1. Job says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? Sir, if you're married, the last thing you should be doing is looking for or at another woman. Look down at verse number 7. He said, if my step hath turned out of the way, and mine heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to mine hands, then let me sow and let another eat. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out. Now we know that Job was a man of great integrity, and he held himself to a very high standard. And so we see here in this verse of Scripture, he said, if my step had turned out of the way and mine heart walked after mine eyes, if any blot had cleaved to mine hands, he said, look, if that is the case, then somebody else can just have what I have. Amen. He was a man of integrity. He understood that his eyes would get him in trouble. Sir, you ought to pay attention to what you're looking at or what you shouldn't be looking at. Amen. Now, I'm not going to read it because of the... But I want to encourage you to read the verses of Scripture under what I just read to you when you get home. And Job was certainly a man of great integrity. Sir, you ought to be a man of integrity. And so are you married? If you are married, you ought to forsake all for your spouse. You know, the seventh commandment is thou shalt not commit adultery. And it was given by God as protection for the home. And there's an attack upon this seventh commandment, adultery and fornication and recreational sex and pornography and sodomy and incest. All of those things are an attack upon the home. And God help you and I as husbands and wives to abstain from the very presence or the very thought of evil. Amen. Now, are you committed? Here's point number two, and I have a lot of points. I'm just on the first one, and I have a lot of points for that. So, are you committed to making your marriage work? I'll try to stop after this, but listen, are you committed to making your marriage work? Or has business, I should say has busyness, pushed the priority of your marriage into the background? Do you rarely see each other because of work or hobbies or sports or other activities, whatever they may be, other forms of recreation? I say this, I've said this to a lot of men over the years. I've said it to a lot of people, and I've mentioned it to my wife several times. How much time you spend together, that's between you and your spouse, I think that there ought to be a certain amount of time that you spend together as husband and wife if you're going to make that thing work. But I want to just tell you this right here, just plain as day. I didn't marry my wife to be apart from her. I married my wife because I wanted to spend all of my time with her. And I think that's the way it ought to be. And it gets real quiet because then there's all the questions. I'm just telling you, I think you ought to spend all the time that you can together. And so are you giving your personal time to mature your marriage, or is more and more of your time spent apart? We're living in a time when husbands and wives, their employment takes them away longer and longer and longer for more and more periods of time. And I know you have to work. I got all of that. I understand all that. I'm just telling you, be careful. Because Satan wants that time. And if he can drive a wedge between you and your spouse, he will. You say, preacher, you know, we're saved, we're right in line. I'm going to tell you right now, he wants to destroy your life worse than he does anyone else's. So number two, are you committed to making the marriage work well? Number three, are you preoccupied with yourself and today instead of the future of your marriage? Now, I've got to quit. I don't have time to preach this. But I'll tell you, that's the influence of every rights group, because the bottom line of their agenda is to live for the day, or to live for the day attitude. I hope that's not the attitude of your marriage. Of course, we have to live for today, but there ought to be some foundations laid for the security of the future of your marriage. And I hope it is. I'll get the piano player to come. I'll stop right there. I don't want to, but I need to. If you'll come back at 2 o'clock, we'll just pick right up and keep preaching. Heads bowed and eyes closed for just a few moments while the piano player plays this morning. If the Lord spoke to your heart about something,